Please join me in prayer as we come before the Lord. Yeah. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you that you are the God who speaks your living word to us. So we pray that as we listen to your word as your people, your word that sustains us, your word that feeds us, your word that cuts through bone and marrow and goes down to the very depths of our hearts to review our intentions and our thoughts, we ask that indeed your spirit may open up our hearts and minds to receive your word. And now may the words that are found on my lips and the meditation in our hearts be right and pleasing before you, our Lord and our Redeemer. Amen. Now, if there's any kind of stories that we like, I think it's stories that speak of downfall and rise, isn't it? Stories which capture the experience of the underdog, the dark knight, the one unexpected to win, who perseveres through his or her difficulties and finally emerges victorious. I think one such story in our contemporary times would be the story of Jack Ma, founder of Alibaba, one of China's richest men. I think he stands at currently, I think, $25 billion worth. Yeah? But this is his story. He actually met many, many failures. He's a guy who's known to have encountered downfalls before, but yet has risen above all these. So here are some of the points about him. He wasn't a very good student. In fact, he didn't make it into middle school. So just quote what he said. He said this: "I failed a key primary school test 2 times. I failed the middle school test 3 times. I failed the college exam 2 times. Ouch, that's quite painful, isn't it? Right? I mean, if you talk to Jack Ma as he was growing up as a student, the word that he's very, very used to, which a lot of our youth and our students are not used to in modern-day Singapore, the word would be fail, right? I fail my exams, I fail and I fail, right? That's Jack Ma, but he persevered on. Now, listen to this second one. He scored 1 out of 120 points on the math portion of his college entrance exam. Ouch, I mean, failing is one thing, but to score even less than 1% is another. But that's what Jack Ma went through. And he confessed, to this day, he struggles with mathematics, okay? Despite the fact that Alibaba is a tech company. So don't ask me how that works, but yeah, it worked for him. Okay. Third fact, he wasn't deterred after being rejected from Harvard 10 times. So he tried to apply to Harvard 10 times and he was rejected all 10 times, okay? But still he persevered. And finally, he went on to study in this Hangzhou Normal University. What a name, right? Normal University. Where he went on to become an English major, okay? English major. After graduating from college, he continued to face difficulties and he applied to 30 different jobs and was subsequently rejected by all of them. Okay, so how many of us down here have applied for 30 jobs and faced rejection? 30. I don't think we have hit that high a number. So if you're facing rejection from the job interview, persevere on. Okay, just remind yourself, Jack Ma faced 30 rejections. Okay, listen to this. He even applied to be a police officer. Okay, but they didn't even give him the time of the day and they rejected him with 3 simple words. Y'all no good. Okay, how bad is it for him? Listen to the next one. He was the only interviewee out of 24 of them to be rejected by KFC, Kentucky Fried Chicken. Okay, so I mean, Kentucky Fried Chicken is such a nice company, right? I mean, they engage almost anybody and everybody, but they rejected Jack Ma, okay? Ma was the only one to be rejected, and he attributes this largely to his lack of good looks and short stature, okay? So, you know, some years back, there was this joke going around the internet about Jack Ma's face being superimposed over Colonel Sanders. You know Colonel Sanders in KFC? Yeah, so that I received this WhatsApp message and opened up, and it was Jack Ma's face. Huh? So it might have been true. Maybe Jack Ma bought over the whole of KFC since they rejected him. Huh? Other aspects, he couldn't convince Silicon Valley to fund Alibaba. So these were some of the other failures that he faced. Okay, but I read to you the story of Jack Ma because in some sense, that's a classic downfall and rise story, isn't it? Right. So he went and started as an entrepreneur. He faced his downfall, but yet he rose and he rose from all these setbacks and failures. Yeah. Today, in Micah chapter 7, we also hear a downfall and rise story. Except that it's the downfall and rise story, not of an individual, but that of an entire nation, the nation of Israel. Now, I'm sure you recognize by now, as a church, we have been listening to the book of Micah over the past 7 weeks. And if we have been listening carefully, we realize that this theme of downfall and rise is not a new theme, right? Israel, because of a constant rebellion and disobedience against God, must face God's judgment and hence must experience downfall. Yeah? And this is what did happen to Israel in her history. Okay, so here's a little pop quiz time. Remember, the northern kingdom fell to the Assyrians in which year? Anybody want to shout out the answer? Which year? I give you a clue. 722 BC. Okay? Now, don't worry if this is the first time you're new to ARPC. You're forgiven. Okay? But for those who have been attending ARPC 5 years and above, cannot, huh? This Old Testament dates you must know, okay? There are two Old Testament dates that you must know. One is 722 BC, okay? Just very simple. Just two dates. 722 BC, the northern kingdom falls to Assyria, okay? Okay? And then the southern kingdom fell to the Babylonians. They were all sent into exile in which year? Five? Anybody? I hear some answers. 586 BC, okay? So, okay, I know probably Anna's the one that answered it, right? 586 BC. So, well done, well done. She's in ARPC longer than 5 years, so good, okay? 586 BC. So, remember these two dates, 722, 586, okay? Now, Micah, he ministered as a prophet during the approximate years 737 to 696 BC, okay? This one, I don't expect you to remember, it's okay. 737 to 696 BC. So, in other words, he lived and he saw the destruction of the northern kingdom. Okay, he saw the Assyrian armies come in and wipe out the northern kingdom. And although he did not live to see the destruction of the southern kingdom, there was nothing to hold him back from speaking about it, from prophesying about it. Why? Because he was the Lord's prophet. Okay? Alongside this theme of judgment and downfall that we see in Micah, we also see portions where Micah talks about rise and restoration, right? Most famously recorded perhaps in Micah chapter 4, verses 1 to 5, where in there, the mountain of the Lord is mentioned. So God says in Micah 4, I will establish my mountain again. Not only will my people come back to this mountain and truly worship me, the nations will come and truly worship on this mountain as well. Okay? So if you've been reading through the book of Micah, you realize this idea of downfall and rise is not new to us. Yet, what I find unique about Micah chapter 7 is that in this concluding chapter, the ideas of downfall and rise come together. In this one chapter, we find both the downfall and rise of Israel mentioned in one breath. Okay? And they are all spoken by Micah himself. It's all the speech of Micah. As some of you may discover by now, one of the difficulties of reading prophetic books, okay, the books of prophecy in the Old Testament, one of the difficulties is identifying who is the speaker, correct? So when you read the Bible, when you read the Old Testament prophecy, it's not like reading a script from a drama, you know, a play where they tell you character A is speaking these lines, character B is speaking these lines. You don't have that in the Old Testament prophetic books, okay? So very often we as the reader have to try to guess who the speaker is. Is it the prophet himself? Is it God himself speaking? Or is it the people speaking? Okay? Here in chapter 7, there is good reason and evidence to suggest that Micah, the prophet, is the speaker of this entire chapter. Okay, there's good reason to suggest that, except maybe for verse 15. Okay, verse 15 could be God's direct word itself. Okay, but the rest of that, Micah speaking. Yeah? And in this way, it's a very fitting conclusion to the whole book. Here we find, chapter 7, Micah, the prophet himself, speaking what has been the main theme of this book, the downfall and the rise of Israel. Okay? So let's begin with verses 1 to 6. Here, Micah laments and cries out over the evil that has befallen the land of Israel. So he likens himself to that of a farmer who, when harvest time has come, the farmer will eagerly wake up and long to plow through his fields and his vineyards. And the farmer longs and expects to find and taste the fruits of his labor awaiting him. Okay? After all, the farmer, for those of us familiar with farming, would have farmed and worked hard for 9 months in a year. Okay? All waiting for the harvest. So Micah likens himself to this farmer. But alas, nothing he finds and nothing he gets to taste. Scholars have identified this portion of Micah's speech as towards the tail end of his ministry, where Micah here is speaking during the times of King Manasseh. Okay, King Manasseh, does his name sound familiar to you? Okay, remember earlier in this year, one of the books that we covered in ARPC was Two Kings, right? We covered it this year. Can't believe it, huh? It felt like so long ago, but actually it was this year. Two Kings. And one of the kings towards the last part of the southern kingdom's history was King Manasseh. And King Manasseh was one of Israel's most wicked kings. Okay? In the earlier years of Micah's ministry, he had labored faithfully and seen some success, especially during the years of King Hezekiah. King Hezekiah, who brought some reform back to Israel. Okay? One of Israel's few good kings. But now, as Micah enters the last few years of his ministry during the reign of Manasseh, he finds all the hard work of his labor has disappeared. Just gone like this. Which goes to show an immediate lesson. Herein lies the importance of sound leaders who lead the land. In the case of Israel, all it takes is the change of a king from a godly ruler like Hezekiah to a godless evil one like Manasseh. That is all that is needed to undo the work of Micah and to plunge the whole land into godlessness. All it needs is just the change of one king. Which reminds us today as listeners not to undervalue this truth, but instead to pray for our leadership. Right, and leadership transition and leadership renewal is very much in our news this week. Right, so as Christians, as citizens of the land, what we need to do is to do like what 1 Timothy 2 tells us, to make requests, to pray, to intercede, and to offer thanksgiving for everyone, especially for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. So with the change of kingship to Manasseh, Israel is plunged into her downfall, into a time of injustice and evil, right? And Micah, the opening verses of Micah chapter 7 record for us, Micah walks through the land and he tries to look for all the godly men and he finds none. All of them have disappeared from the land and all who remain are being hunted down. Yeah? So when I was growing up, there was this pop song, not a very popular one, but a 1996 pop song, Where Have All the Cowboys Gone? Have you heard that one? Where have all the cowboys gone? You know, talking about where have all the real manly men gone? You know, nowadays it's all the pretty boy syndrome that, yeah, we miss the cowboys, okay? So there was this pop song back then. If Micah were to sing that song, he wouldn't be singing Where Have All the Cowboys Gone? He'll be singing Where have all the godly men gone? Because they vanished from the land. Instead, what we have is a situation where the rulers are greedy and unjust, where the rulers milk the common people for their own gain. In doing that, the leaders are doing what is forbidden by the covenant law of Israel. So much so that verse 4, Micah describes the best of these leaders as briars and thorns. So imagine briars and thorns. Imagine you're caught in it. It's uncomfortable. It hurts you. That's what Micah is saying the leaders are doing. They are hurting people instead of helping them. They are acting as thorny barriers to justice rather than being God's instruments of peace and reconciliation. Okay? things are so bad that verses 5 and 6, there is no trust at all in all the relationships across the land. No trust in relationship with neighbor, with friend, with spouse, son-father relationship, daughter-mother relationship. No, there's no trust at all. Where our enemies could very well be the ones closest to us. This, my friends, is literally sleeping with the enemy. And that's true, isn't it? When you think together with me, some of the darkest periods in the national life of some countries, especially when their country is under the rule of a vicious dictator. So you name it, Russia under Stalin, Cambodia under Pol Pot, China in the time of the Cultural Revolution, North Korea today. Now, under these times of extreme evil and oppression, very often the first thing to disappear all across the land is that of trust, isn't it? And instead of trust, you find fear and suspicion. So under such regimes, you no longer know who to trust. Your spouse, your children, your closest friend, you won't know if he or she is working for the oppressor. Right? So I heard things got so bad that during the times of the Cultural Revolution in China, parents were afraid when their children came home because the children have been taught in school that if your parents say anything about the government, anything about the current state of life, you come and tell us. So there you could be just innocently talking in front of your children, people whom you trust the most. And where you discover what you say could very well lead you to the gallows or the firing squad. That was Israel in the time of Manasseh, where all the godly and brave are being systematically removed. Yeah? As we have heard from last week's sermon, Micah 6, Israel had so forgotten what the Lord wants from his people, justice, mercy, humility, and had so corrupted the land that judgment from God was inevitable. That's why in chapter 6, verses 9 to 16, God goes into an indictment against Israel, his very people whom he loves, and he declares that judgment and downfall of Israel is inevitable. Yeah? In the midst of all this, Micah chapter 7, verse 7 stands out in stark contrast to the gloom and the downfall. When you read verse 7, you find there is an abrupt change of attitude and focus on Micah's part. Why? Because Micah looks to God. Once the prophet turns his attention to God, instead of all the trouble and the evil around him, hope wells up. Micah's focus on God rather than the problems and the present evil around him enables him to see a ray of hope for the future. A hope that is there because Micah knows and remembers who his God is and how his God is like. So herein lies a key lesson for us again. Like Psalm 73, which begins with a deep lament by the psalmist over all the evil he sees around him. So the psalmist in Psalm 73, he walks around and he notices evil people seem to keep prospering while the godly are suffering and dying away. And the psalmist felt angry. The psalmist went into a lament. In like manner, Micah here feels overwhelmed by the evil and injustice around him. And like Psalm 73, verse 17, where the turning point for the psalmist comes when he enters into the Lord's sanctuary, where he goes to the Lord's temple. Here in Micah 7, 7, the turning point comes when Micah the prophet stops and refocuses his attention to God. Which teaches you and me a very valuable lesson again. Feel overwhelmed by what is happening in the world around us? Where we see evil and those who have seared their conscience, they seem to be the ones ruling the world and prospering. Look to God. Feel overly burdened to the point of being crushed by the troubles and stresses in your life and my life? Or perhaps overly burdened by our sin, which we can't seem to overcome?
look to God.
Feel totally helpless as we try to help those around us, be it whether they are troubled by mental health issues or economic poverty, or perhaps just overwhelmed by life stresses and struggles.
Look to God.
Feel ineffective in your ministry as you see little or no progress in those you are ministering to. Or maybe instead of seeing progress, you see regress.
Look to God.
Be it the psalmist or the prophet, they show us that when we focus on our troubles and the things happening in the world around us, very often these things will get the better of us. They fill us with fear, discouragement, despair. But you look to God, you remember who God is and how God has acted towards us, and that fills us with faith, with hope, and with strength. So just this week, we had a major event on Thursday, 22nd November. Anybody wants to guess what the event is? National event. Release of PSLE results. Huh? So yeah. I think all of us don't know, right? Don't care, don't know. Why? Because my child PSLE is still far away. But if you're a PSLE parent, you would have known. Huh? 22nd November, from 21st November, you already started your fasting, your praying, and praying for a miracle and everything. Huh? Right. So this message goes out to the students who had their PSLE results, and perhaps more to the parents of the students, right? Did well in the PSLE? Thank God. Continue to look to Him. Remember what the Lord looks for, humility, right? And we have to be very careful not to allow our good PSLE score to be the first stumbling block down on our path towards pride. It could be, right? So, yeah, you realize those who are normally very proud in their lives, normally they'll go back to the very first instance, their first achievement, you know, 280 in PSLE scores and so forth, right? Didn't do well for the child, for the parent, it's not the end. It's not the end. You look to the world and what's happening around us, and the world will tell you that it's the end. Huh? Never mind what the government is saying about PSLE scores don't matter. It does matter. Huh? That's the message that the world will fill you with. Fear, right? But you look to God. Look to God, and you will find faith, hope, and strength. Remembering that this is the God who will look after you and look after our children. Yeah? Verse 7 serves as the turning point of this chapter. Micah is filled with hope that downfall will not be the final word for Israel. And with their renewed hope, Micah warns Israel's enemies not to gloat over Israel's misfortune and her downfall. Micah here, verse 8, he expresses confidence that God will deliver Israel from her fallen state. Verse 9, that God will forgive Israel of their sins. Verse 10, that God will shame those who have mocked him. Now, what makes the best sense of this passage is to see Micah here referring to the future events of the Babylonian conquest. Okay? Israel may be conquered by Babylon. She may be mocked and ridiculed by the nations around her. Remember Obadiah, the book of Obadiah that we started this term with? Right? But because God is God, He will forgive His people when they repent. And that is what Micah the prophet, who is representing his people here, that's what he does. So chapter 7, verse 9. Because I have sinned against him, I will bear the Lord's wrath. Micah, representing Israel, recognizes that their punishment is fully deserved. But he also knows that God is not only the judge who punishes them, but God is also the one who decides when justice is served and when it is time for reconciliation and restoration. And when that time comes, God will fight for Israel. God will make right the injustices that Israel suffers during her persecution by her enemies. Israel's enemies will suffer that same downfall which they gloated over
when Israel fell.
So Israel will rise. Not only her enemies who used to mock her and gloat over her misfortunes be laid low, Israel will rise and be rebuilt. Verses 11 to 13. And her rebuilding will be such that her boundaries will extend beyond where she stood. The imagery of Israel being rebuilt is there, where people will come from sea to sea, mountain to mountain. And this imagery far exceeds the actual return of the people to Israel from her exile to Babylon. So remember, under the reign of King Cyrus, the Persian king, he finally allows Israel to return back to Jerusalem from Babylon. Okay, we read about this in the books of Ezra and Nehemiah. But what we see here in the verses in Micah is that Micah is not just talking about this return. He's talking about something larger. Here we find a global picture. Here we find a cosmic fulfillment. The day will come when true Israel, those who are truly God's people, will extend beyond the geographical boundaries of all that Israel ever had to include people from all tribes and all nations. This is the day which is fulfilled when we find from the lips of our Lord Jesus the following words: "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I'm with you always, to the very end of the age." By the grace and mercy of God, we are the very fulfillment of this word in Micah. We are the ones who are gathered from sea to sea, nation to nation, mountain to mountain, to become the true spiritual people of God in Christ Jesus. In verse 14, Micah, acting on behalf of the people again, he pleads and he intercedes and he calls upon God to come and shepherd his people. Now, the idea of God being the king shepherd who will once again rule over his people, that idea is not new in Micah. So we find this idea in Micah chapter 2, verses 12 to 13, and then we find it in Micah chapter 5, verse 4. Right? And here, Micah, representing the people, calls upon God to fulfill his promise. He calls upon God to come and to be that long-awaited shepherd king. And what does God do? God answers in verse 15, which is why I think verse 15 is God speaking. Okay, it's his reply. Here, the rise of Israel is seen in Israel having God as her shepherd king once more. Israel having God as her deliverer, her rescuer once more. What God once did for Israel during the Exodus, God says he will do for Israel again. Nations will see and will be struck with fear. Nations will be laid low and put in their proper place. Nations that used to laugh and scorn over Israel and God will now have to put their hands over their mouths. And here the rise of Israel is coincident with the revelation of God for who he truly is, that he is the ruler over all the earth, judge of the whole world. This is the day which was spoken similarly by Micah's contemporary, the prophet Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 45 and 49, Isaiah says, "The day will come where all flesh will see and know that God is the Lord of all the earth, where all people will bow their knees to him, swear allegiance to him, and declare that real strength belongs only to the Lord." Micah says that day is coming. Now, Micah could have stopped here. It would have been enough for Micah to end at verse 17. I mean, if the whole book of Micah ended with verse 17, it's a glorious picture. It's a cosmic picture of God as the ruler of the world, the shepherd king over his people. It would have been enough for Micah to stop there. But praise God that Micah 7 ends with verses 18 to 20. For me, this is the most beautiful part of the passage that we have before us today. Not only does Micah end by reminding us that God is the ruler of his people, the judge of the whole earth, but he reminds us what kind of God Yahweh is. He reminds us of the fundamental character of God. And that's important, isn't it? Knowing the character of those who rule over us. You see, Donald Trump is president of USA. Yeah, we all recognize that. Xi Jinping is the president of the People's Republic of China. We all recognize that. Kim Jong-un is the supreme leader of North Korea. We all know and recognize all of the above. But the burning and more important question is, what kind of a leader are they? How are their characters like? Right? That's why Micah ends with verses 18 to 20. He not just wants to remind us that God is the ruler of his people and the judge of the whole earth, but he wants to remind us what kind of God he is. And in doing so, Micah, in these verses, proclaims the fundamental revelation of the character of God. He reviews this basic and fundamental revelation that God gave to Moses in Exodus 34, 6 to 7. Remember that passage? Moses there asked to see the glory of God, right? A very bold request, if you ask me. I don't think any of us today would dare to ask God, show me your glory. But Moses did that, huh? Which goes to show you why, in many ways, Moses was counted as a friend of God. Yeah? God says, okay, I will show you my glory. But he qualifies it by saying, you cannot see my glory face on, otherwise you will perish. Instead, God promises to pass by Moses. And as he passes by Moses, he will cover Moses' face as he reveals the back of his glory to Moses. So God does that. And as he passes by Moses and covers Moses' face, he reveals his glory to Moses. And notice, what does he do as he reveals his glory? The chapter records for us, Exodus 34, God simply reveals his name. Meaning, God's glory is found in God's name. And in revealing his name, God proclaims the essence of his name is found in who he is. Right? The Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of their fathers to the third and fourth generation. Now, I just want to say a quick note on this point. Some people have used this verse and say, therefore, this justifies the concept of generational sin. You know what generational sin is? Huh? So my parents and my grandparents, they were gamblers, so I got the spirit of gambling in me. Huh? It's a generation sin that's passed on. Okay, and some of them justify based on this verse. I think that's to read the verse totally wrong. Yeah. So the mention of the third and fourth generation in here is not literally the third or fourth generation, but it is to compare with the love of God, which goes to 1,000 generations. So in other words, what is 3 or 4 compared to 1,000? Can you get it? That's the picture that I think God is revealing of himself as he proclaimed his name to Moses. This is who God essentially is. He is the just and merciful God, whose justice does not cancel out his mercy, and whose mercy does not negate his justice. This is the God who must punish sin, but in so doing, he does it in his own mysterious and paradoxical way, and he offers mercy and compassion. So Micah, in his closing verses to his word of prophecy, he reminds us this is how God is like. This is how the ruler of his people and the judge of the world is like. And when we consider this is who God is, you and I understand why Israel must have a downfall, but why Israel will rise again. The God of justice means that Israel must face judgment and have a downfall. But the God of mercy and compassion means that Israel will rise again. As we hear God's word to us today about the downfall and rise of Israel, do we realize that what we see in Israel is a macro picture, a national picture of what is true of our micro and individual lives? We too, like Israel, we too have not walked in a manner that shows our full worship and devotion to God. We have so many idols, isn't it? Seen and unseen, that grip us in so many ways beyond what we know. So the one national event besides PSLE release results that happened on Thursday evening was I was watching the news with my wife, and then the news reporter was reporting of how people started queuing up for the Black Friday sales, right? Right, and they started queuing up as early as Thursday afternoon. Yep, they were willing to queue 24 hours and be willing to queue for that, right? How many of us were there at the queues? Don't show your hand. Because you show your hand, you'll be revealing your idolatry. Isn't it? Idolatry of consumerism. How much of that grips us as Singapore, as a nation, as a well-to-do nation, right? Where we just can't seem to have enough. We just need more and more and more. Idols of other idols, idols of fame, wealth, power, status, recognition. We live our lives giving so much of our time and energy to achieve these things. Like Israel, we have not always walked in a manner acting justly, loving mercy, and walking humbly before God. Because God is God, because He is the God of justice, it means you and I must face His judgment and face our downfall. But because God is God, because He is the God of mercy and compassion, it means that judgment and downfall is not the final word for us, but restoration, reconciliation, and rise is. And here's the big difference between the rise of someone like Jack Ma and our rising again. Jack Ma rose by his sheer perseverance, his sheer determination. But you and I rise not because of any effort on our part, but only because of the sheer mercy and compassion of our God. Our rising is not due to us, but is fully and totally dependent on God. And that's what God does. We who read Micah as Christians today know that it is in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is in Jesus' bearing our sin on that cross that enables God's justice and mercy to flow simultaneously from that cross. It is what enables us to rise again after our judgment and downfall. And all this because the cross of Christ Jesus is the climactic expression of who God fundamentally is in His innermost being, the just and merciful God. I want to end by referring to a point I mentioned earlier. Remember, I said that if we focus on our sins, our struggles, our problems, if we focus on our failures and the evil and injustice happening in this world, you and I will only be filled with fear, discouragement, despair. But that if you and I look to God, we will find faith, hope, and strength. I want to come back and say that this is only so because of who God is. The only reason why we can find faith, hope, and strength in God is because of who He is, the God of mercy and compassion. So find ourselves drowning in our struggle against sin. Find ourselves struggling with thoughts of unforgiveness and guilt where it just keeps going round and round and round and round like a never-ending circle to haunt us. So yesterday I was doing some grocery shopping and I walked past Japan Home. You know the shop Japan Home? Right. And that particular branch had a 12% discount, okay? So and on top of that, you spend above $50, you minus another $5, okay? So, but what really, really caught my attention, in fact, not caught my attention, but more or less irritated me, was this message that kept playing again and again. 全责八折扣,八十八先,全责八折扣. And they did it in such a masterful way that the message would synchronize each other and overlap. So it just keeps ringing in your head over and over again. So I went to the shop. 1 minute later, I was out. I couldn't take it, right? Yeah. And I was thinking to myself, how did the shopkeepers, how do they bear with this noise, you know? I mean, the whole day working there, it probably rings in their mind. Huh? Some of us have our thoughts of guilt and unforgiveness ringing inside us like that, isn't it? Just rings again and again and again and again. If that is you, hear the words that God is speaking to you in Micah 7, verses 18 to 20. God is telling you, I am the one who pardons sin. I am the one who forgives transgressions. I am the one who shows mercy. I am the one who will have compassion on you. He is the God who will tread our sins underfoot. He is the God who hurls our iniquities into the depths of the sea. He is the God who has fulfilled all his promises to Jacob, Abraham, and all the fathers of Israel. He is the God who in Jesus Christ we have been forgiven, cleansed, made new. In whom we find our rising again. Look to God in Jesus Christ and find faith, hope, and strength for the journey ahead. Amen.